We welcome you to Bible class at St. Paul's Lutheran Church, especially those who are with us here and those who are listening on KFUO. We're glad you're here, and today we're starting a new topic. I have not been here for a while, but it's good to be back. It's good to be back. I missed it. So, we are going to study the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And as we begin that book, we can't take anything for granted. Now, it's easy just to think of the fact that we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And that Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey and his third missionary journey. So, two visits, two letters, but it's just not that simple. Because in the book of 2 Corinthians, there are other visits mentioned and other letters mentioned. And much of it we have to try to piece together when they happened, because they're not in the book of Acts. They're not in there. Okay? And they're neither in Paul's letters, not even in other places. There are some things that we can or will help us put these things together. But we have to do a lot of hard work to get there. So we're going to start with trying to piece together a timeline of Paul's dealing with the church in Corinth. And it's over a six-year period. Now, we're pretty sure of that. It's over a six-year period that he dealt very specifically with the congregation in Corinth. But first of all, I want you to look at a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians that talk about these other visits. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. This is the other visit that is mentioned. And it's always referred to as the painful visit. Now, when we look at Paul's two visits to Corinth, one of them lasted, where should I stand? One of them lasted a year and a half, and the other one lasted 3 months. But neither one of them is talked about as painful. They were missionary visits. Let's read a little farther. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. This is referred to as the painful or severe letter. The painful or severe letter. So, in dealing with this, and these are alluded to other places in 2 Corinthians, in dealing with this, then, we have the two visits we know that Paul made to Corinth, and we have the two letters that we have, but then we have a reference to another letter, a severe or painful letter, and a reference to another visit, a painful visit. Okay? So, let's try to put all this in order. And if you get confused, don't feel bad. Okay? But we'll try to walk through these 6 years and what may have happened. In the year 50 AD, we know that Paul was in Corinth, because Acts tells us that. And there's a reference in Acts 18, verse 12, of a city leader named Gallio, from which we get the Gallio inscription. One of the most important things there is in the dating of the New Testament. The Gallio inscription simply says that Gallio was in this position in Corinth in 50 AD. We can pinpoint it. Paul was there. And this man was there historically. So Paul, on his second missionary journey, was in Corinth. All right. And he stayed a year and a half. So we're just going to use 52 as the year he left. Now, when he left, the Apostle Paul always retraced his steps where he had been. This time, he goes to Ephesus. He sails across to Ephesus and says, I can't stay now, but I'm coming back. Then he sails to Caesarea, and he winds up in Antioch in Syria. Not Pisidian Antioch, that's in Asia. Antioch in Syria. And that's his home base. That's where he always starts from. So his second missionary journey is now over. It ends. And that much movement, that much sailing, all that, we figure by now it's 53 AD. Okay? From Antioch in Syria, Paul begins his third missionary journey. That's where he began each journey. The first thing Paul always does is retrace his steps where he went on his first journey, which was Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Pisidian Antioch, and he goes back through those places. Then he cuts through to Ephesus. Okay. In Ephesus, Paul stays for 3 years. It's the longest he stayed anywhere. Stayed 3 years and taught there. It is while Paul is in Ephesus that he writes 1 Corinthians. Now, why did he write it? He wrote it because delegations were sent from Corinth to him in Ephesus. We have this reference to Chloe's people. And we have reference of Stephanas bringing a letter. When Chloe's people come to Paul, that is when there is the problem that there is divisions. You know, I follow Peter, I follow Jesus, I follow Apollos. There are divisions in the church based on who they say they follow. All right? The letter contains specific questions about meat offered to idols. How do we deal with that? Speaking in tongues. How do we deal with that? Now, if you recall, we studied 1 Corinthians, and we went through all of that. So the occasion of 1 Corinthians, the writing of 1 Corinthians, was in response to the people from Corinth sending a letter and a delegation to Paul in Ephesus saying, we need help with these problems. Now, as we said then, we'll say now. Corinth was a mess. It's not the kind of place a pastor would love to take a call to. Okay? Lots of problems. Lots of problems. So he writes 1 Corinthians. He is there for 3 years. So now, in 55 AD, Paul receives word, probably from Timothy, who visited Corinth, that there are serious problems. We can only guess at what they were. Look right quick at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 21. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier, and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Based on that verse, we're guessing that was part of the problem and part of the reason that Paul visited. Timothy brings him a report that they're not dealing with the sexual immorality, they're not dealing with these things, there are people falling away, they're not repentant, and it is then that we believe in about 55 AD that Paul made a painful visit to Corinth. That he made this painful visit to try to correct what was going wrong. You see, he considered himself their pastor. And if things were going wrong, he considered it his responsibility, because he's the one that brought them the gospel, to help them through these things. And so, he makes the painful visit and then goes back to Ephesus. Okay? Then he goes back to Ephesus. So the painful visit. But we are told that he told them, and this is in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to come back again, and then I'm going to come back again. Well, he gets back to Ephesus, and he changes that. He was always going to go once more. He cancels going again. And he decides to write them a letter, which is called the painful letter. Okay? Instead of going back to try to correct all these things, he writes them a letter. A painful letter, sometimes it's called a severe letter. Instead of going back. And he sends that letter with Titus. Okay? We know that. Titus brought the letter to Corinth. In the meantime, kind of like a soap opera. In the meantime, Paul's got big problems in Ephesus. And if you will recall, in chapter 19, there is a riot in Ephesus. And it gets completely out of hand. Those that are making idols in Ephesus are furious because the idol trade disappeared when Paul got there and started preaching about this God. He is literally forced to leave Ephesus. He is forced out of Asia, which is what we now know as Turkey. Okay? What we know as Turkey. He's got to get out. So where does he go? He again goes to those places where he'd been before. So he goes north to Troas, and then he goes to Philippi. And while he's up there, he's waiting on Titus, who took the severe letter, to come back and give him a report on what the response was. Okay? It takes him a while for him to find Titus. But he finds him in Macedonia. Titus gives him a better report. Okay? A better report. When Paul gets the better report, he writes 2 Corinthians. He writes 2 Corinthians. And then continues from Philippi to go to Berea and Thessalonica, all the way back down to Corinth again. This is the second visit we know about, but it's probably the third visit. Second missionary journey, painful visit, third missionary journey. Now, he stays there 3 months. His real emphasis now is getting the collection together to take for the starving saints in Jerusalem. In 56 AD, he arrives back in Jerusalem. Right? So, three visits, three letters. We don't have one of the letters. And we don't know specifically about the visit. Now, just when you think you got that figured out, there's another reference in 2 Corinthians to a previous letter. Some think that's 1 Corinthians. Some think that's the severe letter. Some think it's a fourth letter. We're not even going there. So that is kind of the timeline that Paul was, that it's the one that makes most sense to accommodate this reference to the painful visit and this reference to a painful letter, to put them in that context. So this is a 6-year period when he dealt with Corinth, who was having severe problems. All right, now let me stop there. Questions, comments? Yeah, David? Yeah. James? Yeah, but he stayed in Jerusalem. He stayed in Jerusalem. He did not leave Jerusalem. Now, Peter went out, and the other disciples, tradition says, went out. Church, correct. Yeah. Yes, but he stayed in Jerusalem. Huh? Titus was Titus and Timothy, but they weren't apostles. No. Yeah.
We're studying Ephesians, and of course Colossians, they're about the same time, written from prison. And in those books, he worries a lot about sexual immorality among you must not occur. Do you think this is a big problem in all the churches?
Huge. In the Roman Empire, sexual immorality was rampant, and it was accepted. Faithfulness in marriage, unknown. Men had multiple wives. Homosexuality, it was the lifestyle. That's the way you lived. It was part of the culture throughout the Roman Empire. Yeah, pedophilia, all of it. And it was accepted. So that when Paul brings the message in opposition to all this, and especially in Corinth, Corinth was a seaport. Sailor City, okay? And so he was not only preaching the gospel to get them to change what they believed, he was changing their culture, the way they lived. And that's not easy to do. That's not easy to get people to change their total lifestyle. So that's why it's written about, because it was rampant. It was rampant. Okay, anything else? Yes. Yes, they did.
It was casual.
Correct. Well, and it was not only taught, it was approved of. Almost like the USA. We've got some problems like that, don't we? We really do, don't we? Approving that which is wrong. You know? Isaiah says, they will not know right from wrong or good from evil. Yeah, there were a lot of things. I've never read that tome, but it certainly contributed greatly to it. because the culture, life, family life, is unsustainable when that's all going on. Okay? Unsustainable. All right, so that gives you a picture, hopefully a basic picture of what was going on. And from time to time in 2 Corinthians, we will read things that make us think again of this letter and this visit. The issues of 2 Corinthians are all the problems from 1 Corinthians, the problems from the painful visit, and there's one other we need to mention. That is, there were false apostles that showed up in Corinth and sought to discredit Paul as an apostle. Now, we're going to come across more of that in the latter part of the book than the first. But they're going to try to discredit the apostle Paul. We'll get there, but that's another reason that the book was written, that he had to deal with that. The other thing we need to talk about is there is no doubt from the descriptions in Acts and 1 and 2 Corinthians that this congregation was very Jewish and very Gentile. Both. Both. Paul, when he began his ministry in Corinth, went, as he always did, to the synagogue. It says he converted the synagogue ruler. Synagogue ruler. And he gives names who were Jews that came over to believe in Jesus Christ. But then it's the Jews that hauled him before Gallio to try to get him to stop preaching. Gallio said, not my problem, threw him out. And then, after that, Paul went to Gentiles. So the basic group that started the church in Corinth was Jewish. And then many Gentiles came to join. Yes.
You use singular the church. What was the setting for the? Weren't they house churches?
They were.
What was the whole setting?
They were. It was not St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Corinth. Okay? They were house churches. There was also a significant number of people in the city of Kenchrea, which is the seaport. Corinth is not right on the sea. It's on an isthmus. The sea, but Corinth was in the middle and had two seaports. One tended to go to Asia. The other tended to go to Italy. Kenchrea was a seaport. And we have people listed by name who are Christians in Kenchrea. So he's writing to the group, okay? To the group, okay? It's not like they had a voters meeting and he read they read his letter. They were too smart to have voters meetings. Yeah. So at any rate, okay. Other questions, comments before we get in to the book. Yeah. No, the synagogue could throw them out. Right. I'm sure they did. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. All right. He calls himself an apostle. That's very important in this book. Remember, I told you that later on we're going to come across the fact that there were false apostles saying that Paul was not a true apostle, calling his authority into question. So not only does he call himself an apostle, how is he an apostle? By the will of God. By the will of God. And of course, that goes back to the road to Damascus. Okay. God did this. I didn't appoint myself an apostle. God made me an apostle. So this appeal is to deal with some of the things that are going on in Corinth, calling Paul's authority into question. He's an apostle by the will of God. And actually, the translation says, and Timothy, the brother. It doesn't say our brother, the brother. Okay? Then this is interesting. To the church of God that is at Corinth. Are these people acting like they're the church? Divisions, rampant sexual immorality, all kinds of problems going on, and yet Paul still calls them the church. It's a wonderful reminder to us that we are only the church by the grace of God. We are only the church because He freely forgives all of us, freely forgives all of us in Jesus Christ. So even though they're having all these problems, even though they are bad, he calls them the church. Because he is affirming to them that in spite of their problems, in spite of their difficulties, God loves them and forgives them and calls them his people. So even Paul calls them the church. And then he says, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Achaia was a region, and Corinth was the capital of that region, the appointed capital by Rome of that region. Okay. So back to your comment, Bud. There's Christians all over, and he's writing to all of them, okay? Not just a specific few, okay? It's to all of them. Now, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Usually it's mercy and peace. Grace emphasizes that which we just said about Corinth. They're the church by God's grace. Only by the free love of God in Christ are they the people of God. Are they the church? Okay. And So that word should not just be skipped over. That's an emphasis that Paul's going to make. Now, as we move on, blessed be God the Father. That is a benediction. That is a benediction, and it comes out of Jewish liturgical practice. 1 Peter has a passage that begins that way. Okay? Blessed be God the Father. In Jewish liturgical tradition, they wrote what was called benedictions. Another way to translate it is praise be to God. Okay? Praise be to God. Why does he use this formula here? It's very simple. Remember what I told you. He's talking to the Jews who are in this congregation. Okay? They would recognize this formula immediately. Immediately. So he's speaking to Jewish brothers. Now he says two things about God. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All right. The first emphasis is distinctively Christian. This God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Okay. Second of all, he is the God of mercy and the God of comfort. Another thing that we're going to find in the book of 2 Corinthians is you can see where Paul, time and time again, recalls what's in the Old Testament, especially what's in Isaiah 40 to 55, which talks about the suffering servant. But how does Isaiah 40 begin? Comfort, comfort, ye my people. He's the God of comfort. He's the God of consolation. Okay? The God of consolation. So, a nod. Yes, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also a nod to those who have come out of Judaism to the Old Testament, that this God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is also the God of comfort. That you know from the Old Testament. Okay? So he's trying to talk to both of them. Who comforts us in all our affliction. All our afflictions. Now that's an interesting word. Phlipsis, okay, is the word. What it means is this. You feel inner pressure based on difficult outward circumstances. You feel inner pressure based on outward difficult circumstances. In other words, the culture. Okay? This thing was sexual immorality, the whole culture. And you feel pressure because these circumstances surround you and put pressure on you to be that way. There's also, and these afflictions affect all Christians, because there's the genuine persecution of you for what you believe. Okay? All of it creates inner pressure in your heart of hearts that makes it difficult for you in life. Okay? And you could make quite a list of what those things might be. Okay? And everybody probably has some of their own in their own lives, in their own circumstances. Okay, so that's affliction. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Okay. He's basically saying all comfort comes from God. True comfort, the true comfort is the gospel. That Jesus Christ died and rose again for you. You have forgiveness and everlasting life and all the gifts he brings for you. That's the basis of comfort. It's All Saints Day. How are we comforted with that long list of those that have died in this parish this year? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God comforts us with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and we have experienced that comfort, then we can comfort others. We can use the comfort that God gave us to comfort others. That's what he's saying. Okay? In all these afflictions, where do we turn for comfort? God and his word and his promises. And when we experience that, we are able to share that comfort with other people at the time. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. All right. Paul loves to talk about the sufferings of Christ and how he, his own suffering for Christ. But we have to make a careful distinction here. Jesus Christ's sufferings were in our behalf. Okay? They were redeeming. They were atonement. Those sufferings that he suffered also included rejection by the people that were around him over what he was doing. Paul is not saying that he or any of us in our suffering is earning anything, meriting anything, atoning for anything. He is saying, just as Christ was rejected and persecuted, we are going to be rejected and persecuted for believing in him. Those are the kinds of sufferings that Paul is pointing to. Not vicarious, not atoning, not earning, but suffering with him, the kind of things he suffered because of who he was. We suffer as Christians because we believe in Jesus Christ and who he was. That's the kind of suffering that Paul is talking of. He's not talking of anything vicarious. Okay? Now, if then we share these sufferings, he's also saying we share the comfort. Jesus Christ earned all these things for us. Jesus Christ won all these things for us through his death and resurrection. And just as he tells us, yeah, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be comfort. There's going to be comfort too. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. What Paul is saying is he suffers afflictions as an apostle of Jesus Christ in order to get the message of comfort and salvation to people. It's for your comfort and salvation that I suffer this. But then he goes on to say that if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Now, that's the same sufferings. Suffering because you're a Christian. You're going to experience the comfort as we have, because we're going to share it with you. Okay? We're going to share it with you. It's kind of like what goes around, you know, comes around. Yes?
Now, there weren't organized persecutions yet. Were there these are things that, like, Paul got beat up a lot just by his interactions with people that hated him?
Yeah, formal persecution by the Roman Empire has not begun. It will, but Paul is talking about things that were in local, like he was arrested in Philippi, the riot in Ephesus, being stoned, okay? Those were all on the local level, but it was not systematic persecution by the Roman Empire yet. Not yet. Okay. Ultimately, it would be. It would be. Okay, we got just a couple of minutes left. Questions, comments, closing thoughts. Yeah. Yeah. There is a purpose in that, because the purpose of suffering is to make us stronger in faith. You never become stronger when everything in life is going your way. And you know that because when something goes wrong, you go to pieces. You go through trials to strengthen your faith. So the suffering does have a purpose.
It does have a purpose.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you have your hand?
You're stuck with me for a long time. Okay? Yeah. So we're gonna do all the chapters. Okay, yes, Ruth. Yes. That's right. You're not alone. You're not alone. Yeah, Dave? No. We don't have any passages that seem to say that he was baptizing. He baptized a few in Corinth, but not compared to the others. And the Lord's Supper,
no.
He gave instruction about it, but we do not have him doing the Lord's Supper. He was the evangelist. He was to get them to believe in Christ. The sacrament and those things would come later. Okay. So they were not his first priority. Okay. Now, they became the priority as the church came together. Paul wrote about the sacrament in 1 Corinthians. But it's not always... we don't have that. Paul never calls himself a pastor. Nowhere used of Paul anywhere. Never calls himself a pastor. I don't remember that. I think it was Peter. So, all right, let's close. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen. You bet.